Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the kingdom of God.
We've been studying the beginning of Matthew 7. We looked at verse 1, "Do not judge," and we've looked at the various wrong ways of judging. And there's one more we'll look at before we get to that one. Verse 2 of Matthew 7 says, the reason we shouldn't judge the wrong way is because in the same way you judge, Jesus said, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you judge people the wrong way, what are the consequences? Jesus says, you'll be judged. In the way that you judge, you'll be judged. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean if you judge others wrongly, God will judge you wrongly? How does the Lord want us to take this threat?
Alright, so those are six kinds of sinful judging. There's a seventh that Jesus, and this is the one that Jesus really focuses on in this text, and that is judging hypocritically, when you've got a log in your own eye. And that, Jesus expands on that in verses 3 to 5, and we'll get to that in verse 3 to 5, but we're not going to talk about it now because we can't get to verse 3 until we go through verse 2. So we got to look at verse 2. Jesus has some more to say to us about the consequences of sinful judging. Before he talks about the log and the speck, he's not done. He already threatened us with being judged by God. You would think that would be enough, but he wants to say a whole other verse about this because he wants us to think about the consequences of sinful judging. So verse 2, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now what does that mean? There's actually a debate over who that's talking about. Who's going to judge you the way that you judge others? Is that talking about God or is that talking about other people? Some people say it's got to be talking about God. It can't be talking about other people because who cares what other people think about you? Who cares if other people judge you the wrong way? Jesus certainly isn't going to tell us to have our drive and our motivation be dictated by other people's opinion of us. He's constantly telling us not to worry about people's opinion. And so it can't be talking about people. It's going to be talking about God. That's one side of the argument. The other side of this debate says, well, no, it's got to be talking about people, not God, because if it's talking about God, what would this even mean? With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Is it saying if you judge other people wrongly, God will judge you wrongly? If you judge other people unfairly, God will judge you unfairly? I mean, how could God do that? God is always going to judge rightly and fairly in the right way, no matter what. So how could this talk about God? Actually, I think both sides of that debate have an excellent point, and if you combine the two lines of reasoning, I think it'll get us to the point that Jesus is saying here. If you wrongly judge others, here's what I believe Jesus is saying. If you wrongly judge others, God will discipline you by allowing other people to wrongly judge you. See that? God is sovereign over how people judge you. God is sovereign over whether you have favor in the eyes of people around you or not. You understand that? He determines that. And very often, God will use the sinfulness of the people around you as a tool to discipline you. That's happened in my life. There was a time in my life when I was under the chastisement of God, and during that time, I couldn't find favor in the eyes of anybody. Everywhere I went, there were some people who were spreading lies about me. And everywhere I went, people believed those lies, and they wouldn't believe me. They wouldn't even listen to me. And I had proof. It was so obvious these things were lies just by the lies themselves. Plus, I had all this proof and everything. Nobody was interested in my proof. No one was interested in hearing anything. They just believed that. And I couldn't understand. It was like I was in the twilight zone. Everywhere I went, I thought I was losing my mind. Like, what's going on? Why can't people see this as obvious? I went to a very wise pastor who told me something very simple but wise. He said, well, it sounds like God just isn't granting you favor in the eyes of men. And I hadn't thought of it that way, but that's exactly what was going on. Exactly what was happening. And when the Lord's discipline was over, that whole thing lasted for, I don't know, a year, year and a half or something, but when it was over, it was like completely over. Suddenly, like overnight, it was like someone just flipped a switch. And boom, out of the blue, all of a sudden everyone just treated me normally. They believed me, what I was saying, and they listened to my reasoning, and they saw the lies for what they were, and And everything changed overnight. And there was nothing, no human thing I could point to. It was just God's discipline was over. And I could have favor in the eyes of men again. And I just offer that to you as an example of how God can sometimes use wrong judgments of other people as a rod to discipline you. Now, and that's not to say that every time people judge you wrongly that you're being punished for some specific sin. I'm not trying to say that. Many righteous people have been judged wrongly, and it's not punishment for any specific sin. There's all kinds of other reasons why that happens too. So it's not always chastisement, but it can be chastisement. That's the point. So when Jesus says, in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, is he talking about God or men? I think he's talking about God who uses men as tools of discipline. Okay? It's just one of the natural consequences built into sin. You're the type that finds fault in other people, and you don't cut any people any slack, people will treat you that way. They'll treat you that way. You nitpick, criticize, focus on weaknesses and errors, mistakes, and faults, and you don't have any mercy. You judge prematurely, you judge ignorantly, you judge shallow in a shallow way. Even if the people around you, even if they're normally very kind and very gracious, it's not going to be long before they're going to be hard on you. And this applies to everyone. Your boss, your coworkers, teachers, people at church, your family, your spouse, especially your spouse. You can marry someone who's absolutely the most forgiving, gracious human being you've ever met. And if you are critical and harsh with them over years and years, eventually they will become that way towards you and others. You can destroy a godly person that way. And so the Lord calls us to be gracious and generous in our giving. It's interesting to see how Jesus tends to talk about judging in context of generosity. Here, we just saw that. In the end of chapter 6, he's talking about generosity. Now he's talking about judgment. In Luke 6, he mixes the two together. Listen to this. Which is he talking about? Is he talking about giving and generosity, or is he talking about judging? Luke 6:37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and it will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the log in your own eye? And he goes on, you read that, you think, wait a minute, what are you talking about? You're talking about judging, you're talking about giving. He's talking about both together. It's mixed together because one of the most important expressions of generosity is generosity in judging, in the way that you judge. If you are generous with your money but not with your judgments, I mean, if you are open-handed and charitable when it comes to finances but tight-fisted and grudging with your assumptions about people's motives, you're not really a generous person. Which is ironic because this is the kind of generosity that doesn't even cost you anything. You know, being generous with your money, that costs you money. Now you got less money. Being generous with your judging, that doesn't cost you anything. And yet we're stingy. Well, let me close with this. Why would you judge your brother? Do you own him? Is he your slave? Even if you did own him, and he were your slave, why be a hard master? Has your master in heaven been a hard master with you? And why nitpick about faults? Has your master nitpicked your faults, or has your master in heaven overlooked foolishness, sin, rebellion, disobedience, folly, mistakes by the thousands and hundreds of thousands in your life? Why would we be impatient with one another? Has the Lord been impatient with us? Or has He patiently endured our poor service and waited for us to change for years and even decades? Why would we be stingy in granting grace to others? Has God been stingy with His grace to us? Or has He done everything imaginable to cover over our sin, even to the cost of His own precious Son? Brothers and sisters, Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And get rid of all anger and all bitterness. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. Father, give us soft hearts. We all have these people, Lord, that it's hard for us to be merciful, and we're tempted with this. Forgive us, Lord, for our judgmentalism in our hearts, in our speech, attitudes. Give us a sense of always having our eyes on how you treated us, that we might have that same kind of mercy towards one another. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are a crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.